All right, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 as we go verse by verse through this book. Remember, it's all about our position in Christ. And eventually we get to chapter 4, 5, and 6. It's going to get practical. But you got to get this down first. It talks about husbands and wives and children and workers. We're going to get to all that, but you have to understand this. So today, I want to talk about unity. Everybody wants in their marriage, in their family, in the church, at the workplace, they want unity. If you think about it, here's a great verse. Psalm 133, verse 1. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, I just want to think about, why is there so much division in a Christian home, in a Christian marriage, in a Christian church? I mean, think about it. Why is there so much division when we are in Christ and we have all the resources to have unity? Now remember, in Christ, it's a position. You're hearing that term in chapter 1, 2, and 3 all the time. In Christ, in Christ. It's a position that we have, but we have to live in that position in order to have unity. Right? It's so sad to see, you know, marriages and families and they're fighting and so much division even in the church. Now, I want you to understand this. Remember anything today. When there's division in a Christian couple, in a Christian home, in a Christian church, we're not living in Christ. We have all the resources to always have unity. You think that's crazy? No, it's possible. If Linda and I, if we lived in Christ, we're in Christ positionally, but we lived that, all those principles and all the resources that we have in Christ, if we lived that, we can have perfect unity. That's what the message is all about, and that's what this passage is all about, that Jesus brings unity, not division. So the next time you're fighting with somebody that's a believer in your own home, either you or them or both are selfish and self-centered, and we're not living in Christ. So remember, here's the main thought. Being in Christ brings unity to God and other believers. So I'll even simplify it. Living in Christ brings unity. So remember, every time you're not in unity with another believer in your home or in the church, wherever. Now, if it's a lost person, it's a little bit different. You still have all the resources. They don't. And I'm going to talk about that in the beginning. If you're outside of Christ, you don't have all those resources to have unity. You could see it happen in our country. You could see it happen at work. You could see it. People that don't even talk to each other. I remember my cousins, they haven't talked in 20 years. See, when you're outside of Christ, you don't have the resources to have unity. But in Christ, I want you to think about the last time you had a fight with somebody who was a believer. Maybe it's in your house. I guarantee you weren't using all the resources in Christ. So, Ephesians chapter 2. First, we're going to talk about our condition being outside of Christ. Just like we read in the chapter, beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, talking about being outside of Christ in the flesh and the Satan and all those. It's the same type of thing. So, the first thing is, I'm going to give you three things when you're outside of Christ. You're not in Christ. You're not saved. Here's what we are. And this is what we were when we weren't saved. First of all, we're foreigners. Look at verse 11. Ephesians 2:11 says this. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." And we'll talk about some of the stuff in a minute. There's a lot of deep stuff here. I'm always trying to make it simple. Verse 12, "that at that time, when you were without Christ, when you were lost, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." So the Jews thought they were very spiritual And they were connected to God because of their Jewish heritage, because they were circumcised, because they followed the law. So in their minds, they thought, man, we were really close to God. But in reality, they weren't. It's like me being a Catholic. When I grew up in Catholicism, and they told me, go to your communion, go to your confirmation, you know, go to church every week, go confess to the priest, don't eat meat on Fridays. So in my mind, I was taught all that, so if I'm doing that, I must be close to God. But in reality, it's not true. The truth is, each person must come by faith to God. Now, before Christ, you think of Abraham, right? Paul makes this whole argument in Romans chapter 4. Before Abraham, there was no law. He wasn't circumcised in the beginning, right? I'm going to quote to you Romans 4. Look what Paul said. He said, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." That's Genesis 15:6. Right? So what's he saying? He's saying he was justified by believing in God. And what? To whatever God revealed up to that point. He didn't know the name Jesus. So everybody in the Old Testament had to be saved by faith and faith alone. It was never just getting circumcised or following these dietary laws. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So today we have further revelation. Jesus came and showed us God. We have a finished book, right? So we have more truth than Abraham had. And now we know that only through Christ, when Christ died on the cross, he saved people like Abraham, who didn't even really know who he was, right? So we have all this knowledge. We're way better off than anybody in all of history because we have a finished book. We know what's going to happen. You're going to see more of that as I unfold it. Galatians 2:16 says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," but now it goes further, "but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of law shall no flesh be justified." So Abraham did not know Jesus Christ, why he has been revealed to us. So Paul says in this verse here, he says circumcision was made by man to someone's body. But it means nothing because God looks at the heart. Right? In the Old Testament, two people could have been circumcised, but one had true faith and the other one didn't. It means no difference if they're both circumcised, right? It was an outward sign, though. Now, the Gentiles were without Christ in this verse, and he's saying they have no claim to the messianic promises and all the promises of God's word. So when you're outside of Christ, you have all those promises that are to believers, and even to the Jewish people, that one day Jesus is going to come back and they're going to have that land. When you're outside of Christ, we don't have those promises. You don't have those resources. Lost people have no idea all the resources that we have in Christ. But the sad part is we as Christians don't realize what we have in Christ. Because if we did and we lived it, there would be what? Unity. I'm going to drill that into your head. You walk away with today, living in Christ brings unity. So every time there's not unity between two believers in your home, in the church, in a marriage, in a family, we're not living in Christ with all the resources. Now, it talks about being a foreigner here. Think about this. If somebody comes from another country, and I've met a bunch of people, I used to do refrigeration, and I'd work in these mom-and-pop stores, and these people would come. And they would come, and I've heard stories that they came from another foreign country, and they had no family, no friends. They had no resources. That's exactly what it's like being outside of Christ. That's what Paul's trying to say. You have no resources. You have nothing. But in Christ, we have everything. You know, foreigners, when they come to this country, they don't understand everything. Linda is a dispatcher for UNH now for the police and everything. And she gets a lot of questions from foreigners that come to this country. And they don't even know simple things that you and I know because we live in this country. They have no idea. So when we live as Christians in division, we're acting like we're foreigners. Right? Do you understand? You get the connection what Paul's trying to say? When you're outside of Christ, you're a foreigner. You have no resources. You have no unity. But in Christ, you have everything. He's going to get into that as we go a little bit deeper here. All right, I'm trying to bring these deep concepts. All right, so the first thing is when outside of Christ, we are foreigners. The second thing is we are far from God. Look at verse 12, and it says in verse 12, the end part there, it says, and without God in the world. Now, when somebody is without God, understand this, they have chosen to reject God. Because the Bible says every human being has the knowledge that there is a God, but they reject it. Right? A couple of verses. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, for the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So creation shows there's a God. It's general revelation, right? Right? You think about how complicated things are. A cell, how your body is your eye. It's so complicated. It points to there has to be a creator. Right? It is so unique. I mean, everybody's DNA is different. The way the planets work and how everything works, it's so unique and complex. There has to be a creator. But a person has the right to say, no, there's no God. But God has given general revelation. But he's gone further than that. He's given a moral conscience. Romans 2, 14 and 15 says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, right? The law came through the Jews. Do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So when man knows that lying is wrong and stealing is wrong and all those things, where does that come from? The dogs don't. It shows there's a God. See, the Gentiles, he's saying, look, the Gentiles are doing things morally, but they didn't have the law. The Jews had the law. Where in the world did I come from? God has put it on every human heart. So they reject Christ. So without Christ, a person is left to their own thinking, left to man's wisdom out there, right, and philosophy. It's like this. Let me give you some illustrations. It's like going to the escape room with no clues to get out. It's like traveling somewhere, and you have no map, and you have no GPS. Thank God for GPS. But say you had no map. When I was a kid, we used maps, right? And then you would ask people, and then they were like, it's down there. And then you ask, and then be wrong. You'd stop and ask the next person. It was crazy. It'd take forever, right? It's like when you're without Christ, you have no GPS for life. You are left to your own thinking. What Dr. Spock says or whoever says out there, you're left to that. It's like the blind leading the blind. Paul's trying to show you this picture that without Christ, you're in trouble. And when we as Christians do not follow this book and the Holy Spirit, we're going to act just like that. We're going to do the thing that we think that's going to make us happy. But in the end, we will not be satisfied. So people are in bondage to their desires. They are trying to satisfy themselves with the desires that have gone corrupt. So they have this endless chase to find this inner joy through possessions, through people, through pleasures. I mean, the prodigal son is a great example of that. So only in Christ can you truly be satisfied. And here's why. We were created to have a relationship with God. And when we bring glory to God for which we were created, we are satisfied. So it doesn't matter what you have, what you do, you'll never be satisfied without bringing glory to God as a believer. So when you and I are not satisfied in our walk with God, it's because we're not fulfilling our purpose in God. Right, you know, and I know, when I'm glorifying God, I'm living for God, I am so happy inside. I have so much joy. When I'm not doing that, either by sinning or by not spending time in God's word so I can remember the promises, and we start worrying about everything. We start fearing man and situations. And then if we're not spending time with God, we're going to run to other things to try to satisfy, but in the end, they don't satisfy. We almost live like a lost person, addicted to something to try to bring happiness for a second. But in position, we don't have to, because we have Christ. So Paul here is trying to show that without Christ, you have nothing. Now think if you have backslidden at times. I'm sure every Christian has backslidden for a moment, you know, for a couple of minutes, hours, maybe days. Maybe you've been drifting from God for a while. When we're in that state, we feel so far away from God. I've talked to believers who, you know, got away from God, spending time, got involved in sin or whatever it is, and they say to me, Pastor, I feel so far away from God. In position, nothing's changed because it's all by grace. But in practice, they feel like they're way over there. I'll tell you, I told you a couple weeks ago, when I got really sick and got this flu for 3 days, I didn't read my Bible, I didn't pray, I didn't do nothing. And I felt myself just drifting away from God. I felt like, man, I'm so far away from God. I mean, like, it's like this. If I didn't talk to my wife for 3 days and she didn't talk to me, we're drifting apart. That's like people who work all these different shifts and everything else and they don't spend hardly any time. Yeah, I'll see you next week. Your marriage is going further and further and further apart. When you're fighting with somebody, a believer in Christ, and there's division, you don't want to talk to that person. And the only way to get back to that person is to be Christ-like. To say, will you forgive me? I forgive you. So when we're outside of Christ, we're foreigners, we're far from God. And then the last thing is, we have no future hope. Look at verse 12 again. And look in the middle of verse 12. It says, having no hope, having no hope. So without Christ, there's no true meaning or purpose of life. We have no future hope. Linda's coworker came in and said to her, what's life all about? This is miserable. I just go to work. I come home. I have a beer. I watch some TV. I get up and I come back. And I do the same thing over and over and over. See, without Christ, all you have is things. And you try to get these things and get a new toy and go here and see this place and do that. But in the end, it doesn't satisfy you. Right? There's no hope. I watched this testimony. Mike Jones sent me his testimony on a guy in the mob in the 60s. He was in one of those families. I forget the name of the family. But he ended up making $8 to $10 million a week. He was in the gas business and he was siphoning money from the government and taxes and all this stuff. He had a plane, he had a helicopter, he had everything. And then long story short, he said Giuliani back in the day when he was the prosecutor in New York, he went after him. And he eventually took him down. He said he was sitting in a cell and he lost everything. And he's sitting in that cell and a guard came in and threw a Bible through the bars. He picked out that Bible. He just threw it against the wall. He threw it against the bars, and then eventually he picked it up. And he started reading it. He ended up getting saved. He says, now I have purpose. I have purpose. People say, if I made $8 to $10 million, I would be happy. A week. There's no purpose. Stoic philosophers in Ephesus, as you read, hey, listen, I was telling people, if you want to understand each book, go back to the book of Acts where it was written, like Acts 13, 14, and 15. You want to understand the book of Galatians, you got to read those chapters, right? So when Paul was in Ephesus, go back and read that in Acts. It makes a whole lot of sense when you read this book. There were Stoic philosophers, and they taught that life is 3,000 years in history, and then it's all burned up, and then you start over again another 3,000 years. So there's so many philosophers out there. They'll say, this is what life all about. This is what life all about. But in the end, it's nonsense. It doesn't fulfill you at all. Now think about if you're an atheist. If you're an atheist and your wife or your mother or your father or your brother or sister die, you have no hope that you're going to see that person again. It's a miserable life without God. Practically, when we don't live for God, we feel the same way, even though positionally we're not there. Now, I'll give you an example. We as believers have confidence that if another believer dies and we know them, we're going to see them again. Now, look at this verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," talking about those who died in Christ, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no" what? They have no hope. I remember my landlord, her and her husband fought all the time. And they were fighting at the time, and he dies. At that funeral, she was jumping on that casket, wish she could talk to him. It was too late. So when you live without Christ, you have no hope. You have no hope for the future. Everything is what I have in my hand or what I can accomplish or not do, but all becomes empty in the end. Right? I found this great quote by John MacArthur. He said, "True hope can be based only on a true promise, on confidence if someone who can perform what he promises. Hope is a profound blessing that gives meaning and security to life. Living without hope of future joy and enrichment reduces man to a piece of meaningless protoplasm. Hope is the consummation of the life, the confident assurance that we have a blessed future in the plan of God." All right, so let's look at two main things now in the rest of this text. Two benefits in this text when you're in Christ. The first thing is, jot down, is reconciliation to God. So look at verse 13 now. Verse 13. I hope you understand verse 11 and 12. I try to explain all that. Look at verse 13. "But now." See, now that "but now," if you go back to chapter 2, and remember it talks about your condition, verses 1 through 3, then it says, "but God." This is the same type of thing. "But now," see, you are lost without Christ. Your life was meaningless. "But now, in Christ," he's going to switch, right? He's going to say, "in Christ, those who are saved," right, from the rapture to the day of Pentecost, those are in Christ, "you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Look at verse 17. "And came and preached peace," talking about Jesus, "to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." So those who were far off, talking about the Gentiles, them who were nigh were the Jews. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." All right? So the Gentiles, to be a Gentile in the Old Testament, you had to become a proselyte of a Jew in order to be accepted. Right? Do you understand that? Right? But now, because of Christ, we all just become Christians, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Here's a great verse. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and being quickened by the Spirit." So no one becomes a Christian by following some religious system. Man is born at odds with God and needs to be reconciled back to God. Now, some people say to me, "Oh, I've always been a Christian." There's no such thing. We're all born at odds with God because of our sin. Before sin came, God walked with Adam and Eve, and they were completely satisfied in this relationship. But when sin came, it destroyed this satisfying relationship and brought strife. So now we have to be reconciled to God, right? And reconcile, you know, to God is, believe me, every human being wants to be reconciled with God, but they just don't know it. Satan has blinded them through the flesh and the world system to try to find happiness, but really what they're really looking for is a relationship with God. They're just blinded at it. So when a believer is walking in Christ, they always want reconciliation. Think about it. You're a Christian couple, and when you're fighting with your husband or your wife, and you leave, deep down inside, you want reconciliation. That's what you want. A mom or a dad has a wayward son or daughter, they want reconciliation. That all comes from God. Without God, it can't happen. If Linda and I are fighting, and I have to come and I have to take the resource of, honey, humble myself and will you forgive me? See, if you're selfish and prideful and angry and bitter, you ain't saying that. You're not doing that. You're in the flesh. You're living without Christ. Only God's principles bring reconciliation. Even a lost world knows that, hey, you need to forgive. They tell people, you got to forgive one another. But the problem is, without Christ, you don't have the capacity to forgive at a super high level of forgiving somebody unconditionally all the time. You don't have the capacity to do that. It's impossible. Especially if somebody does it over and over. Now, I'm not saying with that person, if they're doing wrong, it's wrong. I'm not saying throw away truth. But when there's division between two brothers and sisters in Christ, in a marriage, in a home where there's Christians, we're not living in Christ with all the resources. We're selfish. We're prideful. We want our own way. You see, living outside of Christ is miserable. You can't have this unity that the way God designed it. It's impossible. That's why people say, oh, you're telling me a lost couple can't have a great marriage? Yeah, only to a certain point. With Christ, you can experience marriage at the highest level. Because you got all the resources to do it. Because you're in Christ. Now, let me move on, because this is where I'm going to spend a lot of time. And it's the last point, but I'm going to spend a lot of time here. So the benefits of being in Christ, you're restored to God through faith in Christ, right? You have to accept him. But then restoration with the brethren. Let's read 14 through 16, and then we're going to jump to the end there. All right, look at verse 14 now. For he is our peace, and I'll talk about that in a minute, Jesus, who made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, the context is talking about Jew and Gentile, but I want you to use it practically between brothers and sisters in Christ, even in your home. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that means at odds with, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God and to one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Jump down to verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. There's so much good stuff here. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I'll talk about that in a minute. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, and whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, verse 14, let me go through some of the verses. So first he says, he is our peace. So you can have no inner peace that lasts, that passes all understanding, the Bible says, without being in Christ. So first you're at odds with Christ, and Romans 5 tells us Christ has made peace between us and I, if we're in Christ, if we accept Christ. But then there's this peace that passes all understanding. So there's a difference, listen, in the Bible, peace with God and the peace of God. The peace with God happens at salvation, but the peace of God is what we experience as Christians if we're living in Christ. If we're not, we don't have that peace. We're not enjoying that peace of God. Jesus said this in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in the earth. When I first got saved, I had this peace that I never had before. And even now as a Christian, when I'm just reading my Bible and just totally giving everything over to God, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, right? Cast your cares on him. You have this peace that passes all understanding. I actually see my heart rate just go down, like into the 50s, and just, there's this peace you can't get from anything else. You have to cast everything over. Some of you right now are going through a lot in your life. I know this week is a big week for some people in this room. The only thing you can do is cast it all over and leave it with God. But not being in Christ, you don't have that privilege. A lost person does not have that privilege. And the sad thing is, we can go to, it talks about access, we can go to God every second and experience this relationship. And it's crazy, we don't. Right? We have this access, that's what he's talking about. We have this access through Christ. And we don't even partake of it. It's sad. Right? That's what verse 18 is talking about. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Now think about this. Do you have direct access to the president? Absolutely not. Only certain people do. Right? His son, Barron, can go right in and talk to the president. He has access. He's his son. We have access to the God who created everything, heaven and earth, that can do anything at any time. Because of Jesus, of being in Christ, isn't it crazy? The God who created everything, you could talk to him every single second. And we don't. We live like we're not in Christ and we're worried about all this stuff. It doesn't make sense. All I'm trying to do this morning is show you what you have in Christ and all the resources. And when we use all those resources, you're going to have unity within yourself with people next to you who are believers. So count it down. I'm saying it over and over again. When there's no unity between two believers, we're not living in Christ and all the resources. Now, if you're with, you're married to, you work with, whatever, and there's lost people, and they don't understand all of what we're talking about this morning, it's harder to have unity. No doubt. Even if it's a believer who is so walking away from God and not with God, it's very difficult. I get it. But you still can enjoy peace. You still can be Christ-like no matter what. And you'll be rewarded for that. No one can take away our peace. When I say, you know, Javier, I'm just looking at him, and we're having something going on between us, you know what? And I'm so angry at him. And he didn't cause that. I allowed that to happen. I could still have peace even though I'm fighting with somebody. Somebody came to me and said, Pastor, I asked somebody to forgive me and they won't forgive me. I said, that's on them. You already asked for forgiveness. You asked them for forgiveness. It's on them now. They're in the wrong. So if you looked at the temple, there was a court of the Gentiles. And there was a court of Israel. And there was a wall in between. And the Gentiles could not go in the court of the Israelites. If they did, they would be killed. I found this quote, archaeologist found this at Herod's temple. It said, no foreigner may enter within the brocade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to be blamed for ensuing death. In Acts 21, Paul was accused that he brought Gentiles into the court of Israel. And Acts 21:28, he says, crying out, men of Israel, to the Jews in Jerusalem accusing him, said, this is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and have polluted this place. So they were accusing him of bringing Gentiles into the Jews. So the Jewish mind was the Gentiles were dogs. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. They went around Samaria. So you got to understand what God brought a Jew and a Gentile together. It was a miracle. Even Peter wouldn't eat with Gentiles. Remember, they had different, they dressed different. They ate certain foods. They did everything different. So when God's trying to bring this together, God had to show Peter that, hey, you know, in Acts chapter 9, he had to show that what's clean and unclean, God's bringing us all together into one thing. It was very hard for them to understand. So when we're in Christ and we're living for Christ, we're all tuned to Christ. Great quote. We'll finish up in a minute here. A.W. Tozer said this. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which everyone must individually, right? So he's saying when they're tuned to the, right, to this fork, right, they're all tuned together. There's going to be unity. If not, there's not going to be. And I say all this to say this. We all must be tuned to Jesus, not to one another. And here's what we try to do. We try to make other people do what we want them to do or believe what we want them to believe in a certain way. Like, I'll just use health, for example. Because the people get so passionate about this. You better be taking this and doing that. If you're not. Now, listen, study yourself. You know, whatever you decide to do, great. I just preach the Bible verse by verse. I'm not going to go off into the tangents. People say, why don't we do this and why don't we do this? Like, listen, I'm just going to preach verse by verse through the Bible, and I'm going to preach saying the main thing. So many Christians are getting off the main thing. And they're fighting over this over here, and Satan loves that. I know some Christians are more pro-American than they are pro-Christian. Just be very careful of that. Stay with the main thing. So my question to us this morning is this. Are we tuned to Jesus, and are we prejudiced against other people because of their skin color, because of their social status, because they committed crimes or whatever? Are we bringing the gospel to everybody? Can we see that everybody can be in Christ? Now, verse 18 talks about this nation. 1 Peter 2:9 says this. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we know that Noah's sons, right? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Everybody comes from those three. Now, let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He got saved. And what was he from? Ham. Most believe all the dark-skinned people come from Ham. Now, there's a little debate on this, right? In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus gets saved. He comes from Shem. That's where all the Jewish people come from. And then Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was a Gentile. Japheth, most Europeans and mixed people come from that. So we all go back to Noah's sons, right? Through Christ, the point is, we all go back to unity, right, in Christ. So all Christians, no matter the race, we're all in one. And here's a great scripture. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says this, for our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now you think of America, right? Americans, a bunch of Americans, are all a mixture of people all over the place that come. And you can become an American citizen. I think Aiko is going to, this week, she's going to take the test, right? You have to go take a test, and you have to, you know, say who was the first president. I guess probably most of us in this room would probably fail the test if we didn't study. Being Americans, right? You have to go and pass this test in order to become American. But you don't have to pass no test to become a Christian. You just have to accept the one who passed the test of righteousness, Jesus Christ. Now, let me talk about this these stones for a second. Verse 21 and 22, and we'll finish up. So it says here, Jesus is a cornerstone. Now, in the Bible times, a cornerstone was set first, and everything was aligned to that. So they're saying Jesus is the cornerstone, and everything is aligned to that. Now, the apostles and the prophets, they preached, right? The foundation, if you go to 1 Corinthians 3, it's Jesus Christ. Say we're building that thing, but look, every time someone gets saved, you're a little stone. And think about building a stone house. Every time you're building this house, you're putting a stone on there and a stone on there and a stone on there and a stone on there. That's who you are if you're in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. In 1 Peter 2:5, he says this, "Ye also, as living stones, are built in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Many cathedrals throughout Europe, they've been building them for 100 and hundreds of years. They've been adding on to them. So every time a person gets saved, think of this foundation, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, right? And this house being built of stone. All the Christians were building this house, and one day it'll be raptured out of here. So that's what Paul's talking about here. And then in verse 22, he's talking about God dwelled with people in the Old Testament. In the temple and in the tabernacle, he dwelled with them. But when Israel sinned, he left them. It says the glory departed. Remember in the tabernacle, in the covenant, when the Ark of the Covenant, when Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, they took it as a lucky charm, went and fought the Philistines, and then the Philistines stole it. And then they came back. Somebody came back and said, "Your sons are dead." Eli heard this. He fell backwards. He died. They went to Phinehas' wife and told him, "Hey, your husband's dead." They stole the ark. And then delivering, she died. And she called the child Ichabod, means the glory has departed. So in the Old Testament, when the Israel sinned, God was not with them anymore. The glory departed in the tabernacle and the temple. But today, Paul's saying at the end here, in verse 22, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Today, when you get saved, you have God living inside of you forever, being in Christ. Now think about it. Having God inside of you forever, he can never, right? "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where you're sealed to the day of redemption." Now, I know this was a lot of teaching, and it seems like some people say this is boring. But this is the scriptures. This is Paul writing an epistle. He's writing it to normal people. I hope you don't see this as boring. It's in Christ. You have all the resources to have unity. If we don't use them, though, we won't have unity. Taking a Jew and a Gentile who were so far apart, bringing it into one, was not an easy task. Even when they first got saved, you see the book of Acts, it was very hard for the Jews to be with the Gentiles. They said, "You got to be circumcised in order." And Paul said in Acts 15:1, "No way. That has nothing to do with salvation." Father in heaven, we thank you for this text. It is your word. I know it's so deep. These first three chapters are so deep. Trying to make sense of them, Lord, to bring them across. But I hope your people today will understand what you have done, and that we're in Christ, and we have all the resources of heaven to have unity. No one looking around, you're here today first. I want to ask, are you in Christ? That means, are you saved? Have you been born again? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If not, you're without Christ in all his resources, and the biggest resource is salvation. With no one looking around, you're here today and say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I have no purpose in life." Please come to Christ today. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down. Not sure. All right, if you're saved, you're in Christ, and so are you experiencing living in Christ, the resources. And so all you got to do is go back and say, "Am I satisfied in my relationship with God? Am I in unity with the believers around me in my home, in the church? If not, then you're not living in Christ." That's just a reality. And I want you to live in Christ. I want to live in Christ. I want to experience everything that God has for us. So please ask God to forgive you. Ask God for drifting and not talking to him and not praying and him talking to you through the word. If that's not happening, you're automatically drifting. We have to be reminded every day of the position we have in Christ and the promises. So, Father, thank you. Forgive us for not using our resources. I pray today as we walk out of this place and we'd understand what we have and we'd use it, that we may bring glory and honor to you by being at peace with our brothers and sisters and those around us. And we'd show Christ to the world through our unity and not through our division. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.